Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. And as you know, we finished our series in the book of Jonah last week. And through Jonah's story, we highlighted the mercy of God extended to man as God actively pursued the straying. He desires for us to know him. He desires to work in and through us, but we have a decision to make, and that's where we ended the series last week as we considered the unfinished story. Mm-hmm. The book of Jonah doesn't end telling about Jonah's decision and how he finished his life. It ends with God asking Jonah a question, and then it just kind of leaves us in a cliffhanger. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to wait to eternity. One of these days we get to heaven, we meet Jonah there and say, okay, Jonah, what happened after Jonah chapter 4? Mm-hmm. Right? But see, here's the thing. We don't know what Jonah chose to do, but that's not really that important. What is important is what we choose to do, how we finish to choose the story, or finish to end the story. And so we began by looking at our backstory and said that how we began doesn't determine how we finish. Okay, we said that if you've been fortunate enough to have a good start, don't take it for granted and blow it. A lot of people have been given a great beginning, but because they take it for granted, whatever, they may walk away from it and end up finishing poorly even though they had a good start. And then the opposite is also true. If you've had a rough beginning, don't let it block future success. God has a history of transforming lives. And so don't discount what God can do even if you had a rough start. Mm-hmm. Second thing we looked at was that the story ahead is shaped by a few different things, okay? We have a story behind us. We have a story ahead of us. And the story ahead is shaped by our affections. What we love will shape our destination, right? It's going to determine our destination. What we set our eyes and our affection on is going to direct our steps. Yeah. Second thing we've seen was the story ahead shaped by our attitudes. How we face what we go through is a lot more important than what we actually go through, okay? Our attitudes and everything, whenever we are going through trials and troubles, or successes is more important than the actual events that we're going through. And then the third thing was our actions. We have to live well to finish well. What we do makes a difference. And so if we love right, think right, do right, we'll finish right.
Yeah.
It's simple enough, isn't it? But it's important that we keep our eyes on the Lord through it all. And so lastly, we saw that our story is part of a bigger story, which is God's story. Mm-hmm. The part we play in his story is going to be determined by how we write our own. Yeah. What we do, the decisions we make in life, the direction we go in life is going to determine what part we play in his story. Mm-hmm. God can do great things through a person with a heart that loves him and a will that's surrendered to him. Yeah. And so whenever we do that, God puts us into a story and he can accomplish great things. And so wherever life finds you, determined to finish well and desire to be used by God. And so today we're going to dive into a new series, and we'll be in a book authored by a man that knew what a difference God can make. A man that had a poor start, but he finished well. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And, of course, we know that man is none other than the Apostle Paul. And since this is our first message in this series, a lot of it's going to be introduction for us, okay? And so with that, I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer now. And instead of after I read my text like I normally do, and ask his blessings on our service and upon this this message that I am going to do my best to preach. Okay, so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for all the folks that's gathered out here. It's wonderful to have so many folks out in church today, Lord, and to be able to fellowship and to chat with one another and to be able to lift up our voices in song and praising you. Lord, we're so glad to be able to get together around your word and to study it and to apply it to our lives, to be encouraged by it. I just pray this morning that you would bless each person who has made the efforts in coming out today, Lord. I just pray that you would minister to their hearts and to their souls, Lord. I pray that you would encourage and equip them, Lord, for the week that you have for them, Lord. And I pray, ask you that you be with those in the back and those caring for the kids, Lord. And Lord, I just pray asking you now that you would please be with me as I try to minister to your people, as I try to preach your word. I just pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would guide my thoughts and my words, Lord. I know that there's no good in me, Lord, only what you will do through me, Lord. And I just pray that you would do exactly that which is needed in hearts and lives today. I pray so much that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that they never put their faith and trust in you and the price that you paid on the cross to forgive their sins and to save their soul, that even today would be the day that they would do so. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for all you're going to do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.
So as we think about the Apostle Paul, I want to give a little bit of his background so that we have a context for the book of Romans, so that we know what we're getting into. We first meet Paul as Saul of Tarsus. Okay, God changed him so drastically that he thought it only fitting to change his name as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so anyway, whenever we first meet him as Saul of Tarsus, he was watching approvingly as they stoned the first martyr, a Christian brother by the name of Stephen. And so Saul was there, he was holding their clothes, and he was looking on with pleasure that a Christian was being put to death before his eyes. And so how in the world did such a man that would be that wicked end up being the Apostle Paul? How is it that he ended up authoring books of Scripture? How is it that he has given us such a great treasury of knowledge of God with such a rough beginning?
Mm-hmm.
That's just a testimony to the goodness of God, to the ability of God, the power of God in the life of a man.
Yeah.
But what we find is that Saul was an enemy of the church, and what it seemed an enemy of God, but God saw it differently. As Saul was going about trying to abolish Christianity, trying to wipe out the name of Christ from this earth, God had other plans. And as Saul was on his way to a city called Damascus to arrest Christians, to punish Christians, to even kill Christians, God interrupted his journey.
Yeah.
God shone down from heaven a bright light, blinded him, brought him to his knees, and got his attention in a very miraculous way. And so whenever God stopped him in his tracks, he changed him forever. And the most unlikely of believers became one of the greatest tools in building up the church that he set out to destroy.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful story, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
After coming to Christ, it wasn't smooth sailing.
Right.
You think, oh man, if God did such a work and had such plans for him, oh, look what's ahead for you, Saul. But as you can imagine, he wasn't really quickly accepted by anybody, even though he was accepted by God. And so it wasn't smooth sailing. He faced rejection and persecution, and he spent a considerable amount of time in the desert or in desert regions, going through the scriptures and evaluating his beliefs. It is said that Saul went into the wilderness with the Old Testament, with the parchments, with the books of Moses and the prophets, and he came out with the New Testament in his heart. And essentially, that's what happened. He knew the word of God forward, backwards, and sideways. He just had misunderstood it, and God set him straight. And so the truth of God's word that is revealed through the Apostle Paul in writing about half of the New Testament is from God rearranging and giving him a new perspective and a new direction. And so Jewish Christians didn't want him because of what he used to be, and Jews didn't want him because of what he now was.
Yeah.
Kind of a tough situation, right?
Yeah.
You used to persecute us. We don't want you. You used to be with us, and now you're with the enemy. We don't want you.
Mm-hmm.
So he was caught in between. He wasn't wanted by anyone. So God sent him to the Gentiles. See, God had a plan. He had a purpose all along.
Yeah.
And so Paul had a vision to carry the gospel as far as he could. And he did cover a huge territory through three different missionary journeys. And on his third missionary journey, while he was ministering in a place called Corinth, there was a woman that came that was a faithful believer, and she says, I'm on my way to Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the place where all roads lead to Rome. It was where the government was set at. It was a place where everybody in the empire crisscrossed back and forth through. And so whenever Paul heard that this dear lady was going to Rome, He says, I want to go to Rome. I've attempted to go to Rome. I've tried to go to Rome, and God just hasn't had it in his plans for me yet. But if you're going to Rome, I'd like to send a letter with you. Okay? And so he determines to send a letter with this lady as she goes to Rome. And it's meant to be a letter of commendation saying, she's a dear sister in the faith. Welcome her into your midst. Because even though none of the apostles had been to Rome yet, many believers throughout the empire had immigrated to Rome, and there was believers in Rome, and there was a church founded without the apostles in Rome. And he says, I'm going to write you a letter of commendation so that whenever you come to Rome, they know that you are a faithful believer and they'll accept you in their midst. And I also want to write a letter of encouragement to instruct them in the faith, because there hasn't been an apostle there, and I want them to have a thorough explanation of our faith. I want to be able to give something to them, to grow them, to disciple them, to increase them in my absence. I want to go there and teach them in person, but this is the next best thing. And so he sets down and begins to pen this letter, and his letter evolves into a book. Like any good preacher, right?
Yeah.
And so he ended up writing what we have before us today as the book of Romans, which is a very thorough theological masterpiece. And with me saying that, I'm a little bit nervous about setting out on this series, because as we get into this this book, it is so theologically rich, I feel a little bit out of my element here, a little bit out of my weight, if you will. Because I love the book of Romans so much, I hope I can do it justice. Okay? So I do covet your prayers as I go through this study. But anyway, as we look at this idea of Paul writing this letter to the people of Rome, hoping that he could disciple, that he could grow these believers in Rome, see them rooted and grounded in the faith, and the gospel going forth into all nations from this hub, from this center in Rome, he does a wonderful job of packing this book so full of truth to strengthen them, to embolden them, to empower them so they could walk forward in truth. One of the things that was going on during this time is everywhere Paul was going, the Judaizers were coming behind him and saying, yes, you were saved by grace through faith, but you need to also do all of these works. And if you've been here any length of time, we've studied that, we've looked into that and all. And so Paul is kind of doing this to strengthen them, to ground them in the faith, so that they are not going to be carried out into false teaching and false doctrine.
Right.
And he does a wonderful job of this. But I believe the book of Romans is one of the most important books of the Bible for believers today because of how theologically rich it is, how full it is, and how he just unfolds the truth of the faith through this book. It is in this book that Paul gives a thorough, I guess, explanation of the Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian. And it's with that mindset that I set out to do my best, though feeble, to preach through this book, to bring out these truths, to help you grow in your walk as Paul had intended. And so with that in mind, I want us to start here with Paul's introduction in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. I know my introduction was quite long. We'll see what happens here.
Mm-hmm.
But in Romans chapter 1, we're going to read one verse. That's a little bit odd for me, I guarantee you. But anyway, we're going to read one verse, Romans 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now remember, Paul has not been in Rome at this time. He had not traveled to Rome. And many of the believers that were in Rome did not know Paul. Okay? Some of them did. Some of them were people like Aquila and Priscilla that had ministered with him and had went back home to Rome. There was this lady that was Phoebe, I believe her name was, that was carrying this word back to Rome. There was some that knew him, but a lot of them didn't. And so it only makes sense if he's going to write a letter to tell them who it's from,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul had had a lot of time since he had come to faith, since he had met the Lord on the Damascus Road, for him to contemplate who he was in Christ. And that's very important that I emphasize in Christ. The world has a lot of ideas about who we are. Okay? There are those that try to force an identity upon you and say, this is who you're supposed to be. Right? There's the modern idea of you are going to determine what you are, who you are, and then you're going to tell everybody else and they have to accept it. But then there is the biblical example that we have, the biblical way that we have, that God has determined who we are. Mm-hmm. See, it doesn't really matter what society says we are. It doesn't really matter what we say we are. Who does God say we are? And so Paul's had a while to contemplate this, and he's figured out who he is, figured out who he is in Christ. And he introduces himself to these people in Rome and says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Mm-hmm. I believe the story of Paul is phenomenal. There's such a story of transformation here that is unrivaled. You're going to find very few such transformations in history. From Paul, or excuse me, from Saul of Tarsus, my tongue has left the chat. Anyway, from Saul of Tarsus, that persecuted the church and set out to destroy it, to Paul the apostle that built up the church and took the gospel to the ends of the earth. What a difference. What a transformation. And so, what could transform a man like Saul into Apostle Paul? And in short, it's the gospel. And the gospel is the theme of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an apologetic for the gospel. It is an explanation for the gospel. It is an unfolding, as I said, of the gospel. It is the good news that God came to this world to reconcile men unto himself. That he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, come down to this earth, be born in a lowly cattle stall, to be raised up in a humble Hebrew home, and to live a perfect and sinless life, to die on a Roman cross, innocent but falsely accused, and to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise the third day victorious, showing us that the debt is paid, that truly it is finished, it is completed, paid in full for you and for me. Mm-hmm. What great news, right?
Yes.
And so whenever Paul came to this understanding of the gospel, whenever he seen that all the things that he had looked for forever as a good Jewish rabbi, looking forward to the Messiah, to the Lamb that all those lambs slain before was pointing to, as he saw it fulfilled in the person of Christ, he says this changes everything. So as we think about this, of course, we don't want to just a history lesson. We don't want to just look at the Apostle Paul. What does this mean to us? Well, God's still doing the same thing today as he was doing back then. He's still calling men and transforming lives. He is still sending his people out into this world to be a representative of him. He still has a purpose and a plan for every believer who calls upon the name of Christ. He still does. And so for the next few minutes, I want to expound on three ideas that are introduced in Paul's introduction. And from these, I hope it will be a challenge to yield our lives to God as Paul did, and see what God can make of us. Okay? So as we break down this first verse, I didn't give myself a whole lot to work with one verse, but I told you it's theologically packed, right? So in verse number one, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we want to look at is Paul the servant. Paul the servant. Being a servant isn't particularly appealing to us, is it? Anyone want to be a servant? Anyone want to serve? That's kind of uncomfortable for us because society tells us that we are to excel. We are to be in charge. We're to make our presence known. We are to be having people serve us, not serving others, right? And so whenever we look at Paul, he starts out in his very first part, in his introduction, he introduces himself as a servant. You say, come on, Paul, you're an apostle. You are chosen by God. You are a peculiar vessel and messenger. You are sent by him. You have turned the world upside down with the gospel. You've went to all these nations, planted these churches, seen thousands upon thousands saved, and you're a servant? In our minds, we think, okay, I'm doing these things for glory, for recognition, to put my name up there. And Paul doesn't say, I'm Paul the Apostle, the one has accomplished all of these great things and that God has used so mightily. He says, I'm Paul, I'm a servant. Mm-hmm. In Paul's day, about half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's kind of hard for us to understand, isn't it? For us to fathom. In the Roman Empire, about half of the people were slaves. They were servants to someone else. But Paul had a distinct advantage of not only being free, but he also was a Roman citizen with all the distinct advantages of being a Roman citizen. Mm-hmm. He was in a good place. He was a special person. Not only was he handpicked by God, but he had a prominent position in the Roman Empire as a citizen and a free citizen. But Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, talking about Christ, that Jesus, who is God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Paul said, the one that I am following, the one that I have given my life to, humbled himself and became a servant by choice. And so Paul decided that he would humble himself and become a servant to the only one that was worthy of our service. We find an example of this laid out in the gospel, or not in the gospel, in the law back in Exodus chapter 21, and a beautiful illustration here if you want to turn back to it. Second book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus chapter 21. And this is the area of scripture that we don't like to venture into. The laws and the genealogies and the thou shalt and thou shalt nots and the sacrifices and all, right?
Yeah.
But there's some great things in amongst all of this. In Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse number 2, it says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The reason I bring this verse out is that this is an example of a servant that loved their master so much that they chose to make themselves a servant to them for life. This is an example of what Paul had done. Paul says, I was a free man, but I was purchased by Christ, and I have chosen of my own free will to dedicate my life to him, to be a servant of Christ. That's a beautiful picture that's set forth there. And it's not because he was forced. It's not because he was made to do it, but it was because the servant loved the master that he willingly submitted to service.
Yeah.
He did it by choice. God doesn't force anyone to serve him. No one. He doesn't force you to serve him. I've said it many times that salvation is absolutely free to us because he paid the price. It's not free. It had a huge price tag, but he paid it. But for us, it is free. Our works add nothing to our salvation. The lack of works take nothing away from our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our works that we've done. And so God doesn't force anyone to serve him. We aren't trying to pay off a debt. We aren't trying to earn his love, his salvation, his approval. We are his, but we have a choice whether or not we serve him. And so whenever we look at Paul here, Paul saw something. Whenever he considered himself, he considered where he came from. He considered who he was because he knew who he was. He knew the sins that he committed. He knew the wickedness that was in him. He knew how unworthy he was. He met Christ on the Damascus Road and he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. And at that moment, he realized that he had made his entire life about persecuting God. And he says, man, I am so unworthy. I've messed up so bad. You think you mess up sometimes. Paul was trying to fight God. I mean, he was waging war against God. He messed up. And he considered himself, he looked at himself, and then he looked at God. And he says, God loved me that much. God was willing to take me in after all that I had done. He was willing to factor me into his plans, to put a place for me, to have something for me to do, to use me like he has used me. I want him to use me. I want to serve him. I want to give my life for him. What a privilege, what an opportunity that I have, that the God of all creation would look at me, would know me, and in spite of that, would still love me and save me and want something to do with me. He says, I love my Savior. I love my Master. I want to serve him. That's huge. He says, I am a servant of the one who loved me, who bought me, who gave himself for me in spite of me. And so whenever we consider the gospel, that all that Jesus did for us, you know, a lot of people wouldn't even cross the street for me. Some people might cross the street to get away from me. Okay? Been there, done that. Like, hey, where are they going? Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down here and to serve me. Now, that's a little bit weird with us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He came down here to give his life a ransom for me, to pay a debt that I couldn't pay, to be beaten and mocked and to be murdered in my place. That's the gospel. I couldn't save me. I wasn't worth saving. I was worthy of hell. And Jesus looked down and says, I don't care about what he's worth. He is worth an infinite amount to me. I'm going to give my life for him. That's good news. I can't save me. I can't live a good life. I can't clean me up. I can't do anything that is worth anything. I can't accomplish anything of eternal significance. I might have some talents and some gifts. I might be able to do a few things here on this earth. I close my eyes in death and forgotten about. I can't do anything of eternal significance. But God says, I'm going to work in him and through him and in spite of him. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
I can't save me, but he can save me.
Right.
I can't fix me, but he can fix me.
Yeah.
That's the gospel.
Yeah.
It's not just for salvation. It is for every day of our Christian life. It is his love and his good work and his grace in me, through me, in spite of me. And whenever I consider all of that, I think, oh, and I get to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
I can give my life in service to someone so much greater than me, so much greater than this world, so much greater than anyone in this world. I can serve the God who loved me that much. And so whenever Paul considered how good God was, he says, I want to serve someone like that. He saw it as an honor. He saw it as a privilege to belong to such a one. Romans chapter 12, I think it is, says that we're not our own. We are bought with a price.
Right.
What a price he paid for me. I think I'll just serve him.
Yeah.
Sign me up.
Yeah.
I want on board with that.
Right.
And so whenever we look at the transformation that took place in Paul's life, we kind of discount and say, yeah, but that was Paul. He was special. Right?
Yeah.
That is Apostle Paul. You know, we've read about him. We've read his writings. We've read all these different things. We see the results of all that he did. And he was special. God doesn't do that for everyone. Here's the thing. The same God that worked in Paul's life is still looking for people who will surrender their lives to him and be a servant.
Yeah.
Who doesn't think it beneath them to serve the God of heaven,
right,
the God of creation,
mm-hmm,
who says that is the ultimate opportunity to get on board with what he's doing.
Yeah.
See, I think we get messed up in that we think that all servants serve the same way. That if you're going to serve God, then you've got to be an Apostle Paul. You've got to be an Apostle Peter. You've got to be a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, something. But here's the truth of the matter. God has a place for each of us. See, I'm not going to be a Paul. I'm not going to be a Peter. I'm not going to be a Daniel. I'm not going to be a David. Right? Neither are you. You may not be a pastor or a missionary, but that is a messed up way of thinking. And I'll tell you, I even get caught up in it sometimes. Okay? I look at what I think that a pastor is supposed to be, or what a missionary is supposed to be, or this or that. And I think, God, I can't do that. That's not what I am. That's not who I am. And I think I've got to do things a certain way. Because this is what this looks like. See how our thinking gets messed up?
Yeah.
See, the truth of the matter is that God doesn't call us to uniformity.
Right.
He's not up there doing cookie-cutter Christianity. Everybody looks alike. Everybody serves alike. Everybody talks alike. Everybody does the same thing. He is after unity. We're all one body working together for a common purpose, but not uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
Each person has a different place. Each person has different abilities. Each person has different things to contribute. And so that brings us to the second thing that we find here. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. We have Paul the sent. Paul the servant, Paul the sent. We'll keep it simple today. The word apostle means a sent one, someone who is sent on somebody else's behalf, someone who is delegated by someone else. And that's in the strictest sense of the meaning. Now, I know we have apostles and office of an apostle. We got the 12 apostles, right? But what Paul is saying here is that I gave my life to Christ as a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And he called me up. He says, you volunteered, you've given your life, I'm calling your number, you have been chosen, right?
Mm-hmm.
For this place, for this time, for this people.
Yeah.
I'm going to send you. Just the idea of being sent, it means that you have a destination, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have somewhere that you're sent to. You have a people that you are sent amongst, and you are a person that is being sent to them. Okay, and the reason I'm saying all of this is whenever we look at Apostle Paul, out of all of the people that God had available, he chose Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean he didn't choose anyone else, but he chose Paul for this.
Right.
Right? He chose Paul. He gave him this assignment. And I think that God did a pretty good job of matching up Paul to the assignment. If we think about Paul and what he was before Christ got to him, before Christ woke him up, before he got saved, man, he had zeal, didn't he?
Yeah.
He had knowledge. He was able to speak. He was able to teach. He was able to do all these things. And he was on fire for something. And God says, I made him this way. I gave him this zeal. I gave him this fire. I gave him this passion. I gave him this intellect. I gave him this ability, and he is using it for the wrong reasons. And I can harness that if he will submit to me, and I can use it mightily for something else.
Mm-hmm.
See, he didn't reach down and randomly pick someone and say, okay, this is the job description. Stretch yourself. Push yourself, apply yourself, try to fit this the best you can. Try to make it happen, even though you are grossly underqualified. Good luck. Isn't that how a lot of times we see the Christian life as being?
Yeah.
We look at it, and it's like, okay, there's this huge job description. There's all these things that we have to be and we have to do, and I definitely don't feel like I'm fit for it, but I've got to try to make myself. See, I find that as a pastor. It's like, okay, a pastor is supposed to be this. I'm like, I'm not that. Let me try to stretch myself. Let me try to make myself fit. You ever try to make something fit where it doesn't belong?
Yes.
There's a meme that's going around on the internet. It's talking about these little preschool toys where you put the little shapes and the holes and how important they are. And then you got someone parked in front of IKEA trying to fit a mattress in like a Volkswagen Golf. And it says this is why these toys are so important, so that people learn how things fit together. Sometimes that's a picture of our Christian life, is that we're trying to put the square peg in the round hole. We're trying to shove the mattress in the Yaris. Timothy's got a Yaris. You think he's going to haul a mattress in that thing?
No.
Probably not even one of the rolled up ones from Little. It's not going to fit. But that's what we try to do in our Christian life. And so whenever we look at this, the Lord looked down and he saw Paul and he says, there is a vessel that's going to fit in this location, in this point of time, amongst these people to do this job. And the Lord put him there. And I think the Lord did a pretty good job, didn't he? He knew what he was doing. When we think of different people in Scripture, we find that Moses told God he had the wrong guy. Mm-hmm. You remember that?
Yeah.
You know, at first he was gung-ho at 40 years old. He says, hey, I'm going to be the liberator of the Jews. Killed a guy, buried him in the sand. Then he ran away and he was lost for 40 years out tending sheep in the desert. Mm-hmm. And God appeared to him in a burning bush. And he says, okay, Moses, now it's time. Now you're going to liberate my people. And Moses says, nope. Can't do it. You got the wrong guy. I can't speak well. I don't have these abilities. And God says, just trust me. Right?
Yeah.
Do you think that God had the right guy?
Yes, for sure.
I mean, look at what Moses did. I tell you, I don't want to do that. Leading 2 million rebellious Jews through the 40-year camping trip? No, sir. But he did it. He got them to the promised land. He represented God before them. He led them in building the tabernacle, and he brought down the law from God to the people, taught it to the people. He set up the Levitical priesthood. He did all these things as God's man and God's mouthpiece, and he started out by saying, there's no way that I can do it. I am not the right guy. Go and find someone else. See, God knew more about Moses than Moses knew about Moses.
Yeah.
And he put him in the right place.
Right.
But you realize there's a lot of other people. I said about 2 million Jews. It was Moses that God picked.
Yeah.
Because he knew. He knew what he's doing. We can look at Esther. She was put in a place for such a time as this. Mm-hmm. Remember that?
Yeah.
You look at Ruth. Her hap was to light on a field that belonged to Boaz. You look at Joseph. It's a good thing that he was down there in Egypt to help Pharaoh out, wasn't it? And just look at how many empires that Daniel was able to minister to. You know how weird it is that he was able? The empires changed. The governments changed. Daniel was still there. How in the world did that happen? It's like we're having a change of regime, but Daniel, you still got your job. That's pretty cool. But what we find in all these times is that God was working, calling people to a place for a purpose at a time. He was connecting the dots. God was working all these things together. Whenever we look at these people that I was talking about, you know, Esther, what was the circumstances that got her into Persia to end up being the queen in Persia and to save all of her people up? I mean, she was just a young girl. She happened to be pretty. One of the king's servants saw her and said, she is pretty and she's unmarried. You're part of the harem.
Yeah.
That's not cool, guys. I mean, it doesn't matter what Disney tries to do. You can't dress that up and make it nice.
No.
Nothing says that the king of Persia was this good-looking prince that all of the women were swooning over. He was probably some old man. And it says he got rid of the last woman in a very unflattering way. Now, you're the replacement. Come on up because you're pretty.
Yeah.
It's like, how can God use that? How in the world is God in that in any way? But he was. Daniel and his people are carried away. Daniel's a child. He's a young boy. Carried away by invaders to an occupying country, to Babylon. And he's chosen because he is a goodly man. He's of the royal lineage. And he said, they said, you're going to be one of the advisors. You're going to be one of the ambassadors. You're going to be there to help lead the king, to guide him. How in the world does that happen? It's not something that you would be desiring for yourself. I mean, if I'm going to be a captive, at least I can be in the king's house. That's great. One false move and off your head or into the lion's den. Right? Joseph, look at his story. Man, that's a mess. How in the world is God in Joseph's story? There's favoritism. His dad favors him above all of his siblings. That's not of God. His siblings are all jealous because of it, because why wouldn't they be? They grow to hate him, despise him so much so that they are planning to kill him. And then they said, hey, why kill him? That doesn't profit us anything. Let's sell him as a slave. He's sold into slavery. He's down in Egypt. And he could have just accepted his lot in life and said, miserable life I've got. I'm just going to be a slave the rest of my life down here doing these things. And with a bad attitude and a bad heart and bitterness toward God, he could have just kept on in servitude and slavery. But he doesn't. As things are getting better for him, just whenever things look really shiny and good, he's falsely accused, thrown into jail, and forgot about. But before the story's over, he is setting second in command of the entire empire. Man, what a story. But how did it come about? There's no way God's in that. All that deceit and trickery and lies and false accusations and jealousy and bitterness and envying and selling of people. How is God in that? But God knows how to put his people in the right place. He has made them a way to minister at a time, to be in a position to carry out his purpose and his will. But what it takes is being willing to be a servant. Right? And whenever we present ourselves to him as a servant, when we come to him and say, you are worthy of everything that I am, of everything that I have. If you can do anything with this, here I am. What wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul said whenever he was confronted there on the Damascus Road. What wilt thou have me to do? And God says, I've got a place. I've got a purpose. You know, all those examples that I gave of Esther and Ruth and Daniel and Joseph and all these different ones, they didn't know that God was placing them where he wanted them.
Right.
They didn't, they thought they were a victim of chance, that this was just their circumstances that had come together, that it was just a coincidence they ended up where they were. But then they found themselves right where they needed to be, equipped with exactly what they needed to have to accomplish exactly what God wanted them to do.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? And each of them different, by the way. And so whenever we think of Apostle Paul, whenever he says, I'm a servant of Christ, sent to be an apostle, called to be an apostle. He says, I've offered myself up as a servant. And he looked down and he chose me. And he says, right here is where you're going to fit. This is where you fit in my plan, in my puzzle. This is where I'm going to use you in this world.
Yeah.
And look at what God is able to accomplish when we offer ourselves up and we allow him to send us. When we consider our lives, we like to think that we're in the wrong place. We're in the wrong time. We've got all these limitations, all these problems, all these things that's wrong with us. Whenever God called me to preach, I told him all the reasons why he was wrong. I fuss with God a lot. Would you all admit that? You fuss with God? You say, oh, you're the pastor. You're not supposed to. I fuss with God a lot. I really do. I see all the flaws in my personality and my abilities. I see all the things that I lack. I see all the reasons why I shouldn't be where God put me. And I complain to God and say, God, why did you make me this way? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you put me here? That's not the message you want to hear, is it? I do that. And if you'll be honest, you do too. Because here's the truth of the matter, is that God is bigger than we are. He knows more than what we know. And he has made you exactly the way you need to be. Yes, sin has an effect on you. Yes, there are things that you desire, things that you do that are wrong. Was it good for Joseph to be sold into slavery? No, but God used that.
Right.
Joseph, at the end of his life, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. God has a way of turning things around. But whenever you see all your flaws and all of your deficiencies and all of the reasons why God can't use you, God says, I can use you just the way that you are. One of the things I fuss with God about a lot of the time is that you can't tell from seeing me here. I'm very introverted. Okay? I have trouble talking to people. You're like, you're the pastor. You're supposed to. Yes, exactly. I'm supposed to be able to talk to people. I'm supposed to go out and meet people in the street, talk to them, shake hands, do it. No, that's not me. That's her. I said, God, if you would have just made me an extrovert, this would be so much easier. Right? God says, no, I made you just the way that you needed to be. I've given you the personality, the abilities, all these different things to minister to the people that you're going to be ministering to.
Yeah.
That's what God does.
Right.
See, he says, if you'll serve me, then I will call you and I will send you.
Mm-hmm.
You say, if I was just somewhere else, I could do so much more. Nope, this is where God has you. If I was a different way, I'd have so much more that I could do for God. You're the way that God's made you. We can make all these excuses. We can see all these problems, or we can trust our maker. We can trust our creator.
Yeah.
We can say, okay, God, I'm a mess. He knows that. But God, I love you. I trust you. I know you know what you're doing. And if you can do something with this, then do something with it. And he will call us up. He'll put us right where we need to be. He'll connect our dots. He'll use our unique talents, giftings, abilities, personalities. He might mold those, shape those, change those, transform those. But he can do exactly what needs to be done with you to do what he has for you to do. Because that's who God is. And so Paul says, I am a servant of Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. That is what he sent me to do. That's what he equipped me to do. That is what he placed me to do.
Mm-hmm.
What has he called you to do? What has he placed you to do? What has he equipped you to do? What has he sent you to do? Because he has.
Right.
If you'll make peace with it.
Yeah.
If you'll quit trying to do Paul's job. If you'll quit trying to be Paul. If you quit trying to fit his mold. Or whichever one you're trying to do. If I was like this, if I was like this, if I was there, if I was here, if I was this, forget all. You're not. You're what God wanted you to be, where he wants you to be,
right.
And you can serve him where you are, the way you are.
Yes.
And if he desires to change you or transform you, if you give your life to him, he will make you exactly what you need to be.
Yes.
But the burden is on him.
Right.
We're his servants. Who's responsible for equipping? Who's responsible for sending? Who's the one that has to shape? And it is him. Because the Bible makes it very clear that without him, we can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
That of ourselves, of our own abilities, there's very little we can do. But whenever we put our lives into his hands, he knows exactly how to fit us in to his plan. The final thing I want to bring out today. I got to wrap this up. Says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He was Paul the servant, Paul the sent, Paul the separated. Right? Separated unto the gospel. He says, I was set apart for a purpose. There's something that God is wanting to do through me. I present myself to him. He takes who I am and where I'm at, and he gives me purpose. He gives me something to do. We have the word in Scripture, sanctified. It's a good Bible word, isn't it? What does it mean? Separated.
Yeah.
Set apart. At your house, do you have a cup that you drink out of? Your own special cup. I know Love, she has Wizard of Oz over here. Or Alice in Wonderland, whatever it is. She's got her own little cups. Okay? Do you have a plate, a spoon, a fork that you like to use? Your favorite spatula, your favorite... You have certain things that you have set apart, things that you have determined, you have set... This is for this. You have certain things that you wear for certain purposes. Ways that you do... What I'm trying to say is you have separated out some things in your life. Mm-hmm. Whenever we think about being set apart, when we think about being separated unto God, we think about being separated unto the gospel, it means that we have set ourselves apart, or God has set us apart for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, right? And so our application for all of this today, I guess, whenever Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel, he says the world has their reasons. They have their things. They have what they're going after and what they're doing. God has given me a different purpose. They're the drinking glasses that we put out when company comes over, but this is the one that's special to me, and I drink my coffee out of every morning. Okay? That's a silly example, isn't it? But it's separated. It is set apart. It is special. And so whenever we think about Paul, he says, I am separated unto the gospel. This is my purpose. This is what God's going to use me for, the gospel. What does he set apart all of us for? He set us apart for the gospel. It is his desire that the good news of salvation, of his love for mankind, of his bleeding and dying on their behalf for the remission of sins, that he desires to save whosoever will. It is his desire that go out to all the world, that all the world may know that he is God, that he is good, that he has died for them, and he desires for them to be saved. And he says, you can have a part in that. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't. So what? That's not what he's called you to do. Yeah. Or it might be. But if he has, he's going to equip you as well. So here's the thing. He has separated you to the gospel. If you are willing to serve him, he will plug you into a place. Your calling, the place that you are at, the job that you are doing, can be where he uses you to get the gospel out. Does that make sense? Yeah. See, the gospel is not just for the preacher, for the missionary. The gospel is not just for certain people. The gospel is for all those who have believed. We have been separated unto the gospel. And so as you are working your job, as you are going out there and doing whatever it is that you do, you are in a place around a people. God has a calling for you. And so you live your life in light of the gospel. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Yeah. Whenever you are there at your job, be a light at that place. Whenever you are at your home raising your children, be Christ to them. Shed forth the gospel. Shine forth the light of the gospel. And as you are doing that, God is using you to minister where you are. It may not look like you think it's going to look. It may not look like what you think that it's supposed to. But here's the thing. If you let everything filter through the light of the gospel, through the lens of the gospel, I mean, I want to be the best father I can be for the glory of God, that my children may know him. I'm going to be the best employee I can be for the glory of God so that people around me can see him. I'm going to be at the grocery store. I am going to be the best light that I can be, so hopefully others can see him. In each thing that we're doing, as we're, see, our lives are made up of mundane and everyday things.
Yeah.
We're going through and doing things that's the same as everybody around us is doing, but we are set apart for the gospel. And if we keep in mind that we serve a great God who knows where we're at and how we are made, if we keep before us the gospel,
yeah,
God can use that to be our ministry where we're at. That's amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We think of ministry, we think of gospel ministry as being someone else going somewhere else to preach, to teach. No, you are living the gospel out You are proclaiming the gospel wherever you are. And that's what God has for us. What has he called you to do? Where has he called you to be? What is it that you can do to make him known to those who don't know him? That's my challenge to you. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You can be a light wherever you are, as you are, if you will give yourself to him. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, if you've never called upon him, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, today is the day that you can call upon him, have your sins forgiven, and your life forever changed. Mm-hmm. You can meet this one that changed Paul and transformed him and gave him a new purpose and a new calling, and he can do the same thing for you. Yeah. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right. If you'll put your faith and trust in him, he'll forgive you your sin, he'll cleanse you of your sin, and he will change your destination, and he will fit you into his plan and his purpose, and he can do great things with you.
Yeah.
But it all starts with you choosing.
Right.
Christian, are you going to choose to serve him? To the one who don't know him, are you going to choose to trust him? All comes down to a choice.
Yeah.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had in church today. Lord, thank you for everyone who's gathered out here for their time, their attention. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these simple words of Paul, Lord, drive them deep in our minds and our hearts, that we realize, Lord, what a great God that we serve and how you are orchestrating all things. And we are just to show up, Lord, just to sign up, just to allow you to do what only you can do through us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even now, Lord, they would see you for who you are. Lord, what a wonderful, loving, merciful God we have. And Lord, they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for all you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.